Read from Acts chapter 4, but to put it into context, this is some days after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon those people, didn't they, in the upper room. And Peter and John went to the temple, and on their way they met a beggar who'd been crippled from birth. And the man is healed in Jesus' name, and he goes into the temple with Peter and John, and he's leaping and praising God, and everyone's astonished. And so Peter then uses that opportunity to preach to Jesus, about Jesus, and to proclaim his resurrection. And as you can imagine, this did not go down well with the temple authorities. And Peter and John were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, which was the religious court of justice, and imprisoned for disturbing the peace. And the next day, they had to come before the Sanhedrin, and this is what they were told. So then they, that's the Sanhedrin, called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard." So after further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. The man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Our sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through your mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." And indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they'd prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Thank you, David.
Let's pray. O loving Heavenly Father, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for thee, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The foundation for praying the kingdom is the theme that Joe shared with us last Sunday. God is amazing. And unless we understand this, unless we experience this, unless we're driven and motivated by this understanding, we have no vision to pray or proclaim. And this is seen very clearly in Peter and John's response to the Jewish council, to the Sanhedrin, when they said, "We cannot help speaking about what we had seen and heard." They had been warned off. They had been told under no circumstances teach and preach about the name of Jesus. But they couldn't. They couldn't obey because they knew that God was amazing. They had witnessed Jesus. They had seen his life and ministry, his death and resurrection, and every aspect proclaimed God is amazing. How could they keep quiet when they had that in them? How could they keep silent when they had such a glorious testimony to give? As followers of Jesus, we too need to discover that it's not just in the pages of the Bible. It's not just in the wonders of creation. It's not just in the life and testimony of Christians down through the ages. But in our lives too, we need to discover that God is amazing. We need to be inspired and excited by the reality of God in daily living. The starting point then is knowing that God is amazing. But the question is, what do we do about it? How do we respond to a creator God who has plan and purpose for our lives? The answer lies in the life and teaching of Jesus. Jesus is God's word. That God who is indescribable, that God who is incomprehensible, yet Jesus translates for us. Yet Jesus comes and shows us what God is like, because he is the Word. He is God speaking to us and communicating with us. He came to show us the kingdom, what it means when God truly reigns in people's lives. We've just seen a short and very helpful video. And in the video, Tom Wright emphasizes three important aspects of the kingdom and about Jesus' role in the kingdom. And the first thing that Tom says is that Jesus came to announce, to declare, to proclaim. And as you read the Gospels, you discover again and again, they talk about Jesus and how he went from village to village, town to town, to Jerusalem, declaring the good news of the kingdom. And so many of Jesus' stories and parables were about the kingdom of God. What happens when God rules? But more than that, as Tom said, he not only announced, he also embodied the kingdom. In other words, he lived out what it means to live in the kingdom. He spoke truth. He showed love. He demonstrated compassion, stood on the side of the weak and the marginalized. He gave himself for others. This is the kingdom that he showed to us. But more than that, he not only announced, he not only embodied, but he also enabled the kingdom. He passed, as it were, the baton onto his followers. He trained them. He inspired them. And he provided them the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower them, to guide, to strengthen them in their task. In essence, this is our vision, the forefront flourish. We are to declare, to live out, and enable the kingdom of God. And a key part of that is the theme for this morning, the theme, praying the kingdom. Praying the kingdom. Jesus is our pioneer. He is, as it were, the trailblazer. He is the example. Every aspect of his proclamation, his living out and empowering the kingdom, was accompanied by prayer. As you read the Gospels, often you discover the disciples couldn't find Jesus in the early morning. Why? Because they recalled a great while before day, while it was still dark, he was out praying. Often they couldn't find Jesus when they went to bed. Why not? Because he was out on the hillside or on the mountaintops praying, sometimes through the night. At Gethsemane, when the disciples were sleeping, what was Jesus doing? He was praying. He was praying. Jesus was a man of prayer. But more than that, his followers saw that prayer was the key to Jesus' ministry. And so they begged him, teach us to pray. teach us to pray. And what did Jesus do? He taught them a pattern of prayer, a pattern of prayer that we find recorded for us in Matthew and Luke. And at the very heart of that prayer, the very center of it, is this key phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." For Jesus, the heart of prayer, yes, we need to pray about our daily lives and things going on, but the heart of prayer, yes, is praise, but the heart of prayer is the kingdom, praying for the kingdom, praying that what happens here on earth, what happens here in Forefront, what happens here in Chard will mirror what is going on in heaven, where people are acknowledging and praising and recognizing God and are bowing before him. So Jesus not only demonstrated the need to pray, but he taught his followers to do so too. But why? What's the point? What's the point? It's God's kingdom. It's Christ's church. Let him get on with it. Why should we be involved? Why should we take up the task of doing these things? Many years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the gospel had gone out all through the local regions. And Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a church which was born on the preaching of Paul. But after some years, there were problems arose in the church. And one of the problems was that there was divisions and factions within the church. Some people thought that Peter was the great leader. Others favored Paul, yet others Apollos. And so the church began to be split. And so as Paul writes to them, he has these words to say to them. "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, yes, but Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are God's fellow workers." We are God's fellow workers. God hasn't decided unilaterally to do it all himself. He has employed us to be his partners in the task. We pray because we are in partnership with God. He has entrusted us with the work of the kingdom. And the prayer is the God-given key to building his kingdom. It's through prayer that we open up our lives to God. It's through prayer that we know his presence and his life-changing, transforming power. It's through prayer that we work together with God to touch others, to touch our family members, to touch our neighbors, to touch our workmates, to touch people here in Chard. It is prayer that will transform. We see this pattern at work in the early church. What were the believers doing on the day of Pentecost? They were praying. What were they doing when Peter and John were arrested? They were praying. And what did they do when Peter and John came back and said, "Hey folks, we have been forbidden to talk any more about Jesus. We can't do it. We're not allowed by the religious authorities. What are we going to do?" And they prayed, and they prayed. The automatic response of the believers was to tell God about the opposition and to seek his strengthening. So in Acts 4, verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Now, when I was in Malaysia, often we used to pray as a church. And we often used to pray in the way that Jill was trying to get us to pray. We raised our voices together in prayer. And it wasn't just for 30 seconds, sometimes for 5 minutes, sometimes for 10 minutes or 15 minutes. We would pray and pray and pray all together, praying, raising our voices in prayer. But it's not so much how we pray that's important, but the content of what we pray. And it's instructive to note how they pray. They pray like this: Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They started in their prayer, not with the problem, they started with God. They recognized who God was. And so it's so important also in our prayer life that we begin with God. Even the prayer, the pattern of prayer that Jesus taught his disciples begins, Our Father who art in heaven. It's recognizing who God is. So prayer starts with God, recognizing that God is sovereign, that no one can oppose God. His will be done. So as we seek to pray the kingdom, we recognize who we're praying to. He is sovereign. He is creator. He can deal with every calamity, with every situation, and with every opposition, as long as we bring it to him. But more than that, in their prayer, they recognize that the scriptures warn of opposition to God's plan, and specifically opposition to Jesus. And we know that not just from the Old Testament, we know that too now from the New Testament, that again and again, the powers of satanic powers will oppose the work of Jesus. So they start in their prayer with God, but then they continue with promises of Scripture. And they proclaim and remind one another what is promised in Scripture. And then they end their prayer with two specific requests. The first one is this: Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Firstly, they tell God about the problem. They lift their problem to him. And this is so important when we're faced with a difficult situation. The first thing that we should do is tell God about it. Tell God about it. If you're in pain, tell God about it. If you're disappointed, tell God about it. If something good has happened, you've been promoted at work, tell God about it. Tell him. He wants to know. And secondly, they not only told God about it, but they asked to be helped to speak about Jesus with great boldness. They weren't afraid of the threats because they knew that God was sovereign. And so they said, Lord, give us that boldness so that we can speak even more about Jesus than before. Now that's a prayer we could use today, to speak with boldness. In secular atheistic Britain, we're not going to be imprisoned for talking about Jesus. Although that will happen to you in some countries if you talk about Jesus, you will be put into prison. More likely, we may be laughed at or mocked, or maybe just thought a bit, considered out of touch with reality. But we do need to learn to speak about Jesus with boldness. Not speaking about the church, not talking about religion, not talking about good works, but talking about Jesus. And the believers don't actually stop there. Don't just stop asking that they might have boldness. They ask for God to intervene. And so in verse 30 of Acts 4, they say, Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Note, there's power in the name of Jesus spoken with faith. The beggar at the gate of the temple was healed in the name of Jesus. And that's why we pray we end our prayers in the name of Jesus, because there's power in the name of Jesus. It's not some kind of magic word. But as we come in faith to Jesus and claim his name and his help and his power, then God will act, God will respond. Proclaiming the kingdom is a partnership. We are God's fellow workers. And so the believers prayed that God will be involved in the partnership. Yes, they will speak boldly, but God, come on, do something to give us something to talk about. And I believe that this is something that we need to grasp today. Not only be prepared to talk boldly, but to see God at work, doing things in our lives, in the lives of others, that we can talk about. Prayer is not just something to comfort ourselves. Prayer is a way of allowing God to speak into and touch our lives. In our homes, yes, we should pray. In our life groups, yes, we should pray. Here in the Guildhall, yes, we should pray. After the service with the prayer team, yes, we should pray. And we should expect God to be doing things, changing things, healing to his praise and glory. And the outcome of their prayer, at the end of Acts 4, verse 31, Luke records this. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and wait for it, they spoke the word of God boldly. God answered their prayer. And a key enabler for them was the infilling of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit encouraged them, gave them the words to say, helped them to be bold and outspoken. And today, I believe more than ever, we need the Holy Spirit to help us in the ways that we cannot do, in the things that we fear to do, that the Holy Spirit will free us to speak boldly. But there is another side to praying the kingdom. We often forget that when we proclaim the message of the kingdom, the opposition is not just, or not probably particularly, the secular worldview that's dominant in Britain. But the opposition is actually in the spiritual realm. We are opposed by satanic forces of darkness that seek to blind people to the reality of the Creator. That's Paul when he writes to his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 4 says this: the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And this is why we need to pray, because we're not just trying to convince people intellectually, we're trying to free people so that they can see. We're praying that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ might shine into their lives so that they are open, so that they are free from the darkness that surrounds them. People around us, our friends, our family members, our neighbours, are blinded to the reality of the existence of God and his purposes. Again, Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says this: for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is why we need to pray, because we can't oppose satanic forces in our own strength, but we can through prayer. Praying the kingdom is very much a spiritual battle. Just a few nights ago, as I was in the middle of preparing this message, I'd gone to bed. I was asleep in bed. I'm not sure whether I was dreaming. I don't quite know what was happening, but I became aware of a real darkness, a real blackness, a real something crushing me. And I felt helpless until at last I did one thing. I just shouted out, "Jesus! Jesus!" And at once, in the name of Jesus, I had peace. I felt as if I was bathed in the light of God. I felt the overwhelming blessing of God as I laid in bed in the name of Jesus, who freed. And we have this confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul, writing to Romans in chapter 8, verse 38, says this: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us if we come to God. If we ask in the name of Jesus for God's help, He will give it. He will give it. And so today, whatever your situation, whatever you are struggling with, whatever your darkness, God will give you light if you ask in the name of Jesus. So how do we pray the kingdom in practice? First of all, we need, I believe, to pray about proclamation. We need to pray for ourselves and for our fellowship, for a boldness to announce and proclaim Jesus. Now, if you're like me, you don't find this easy. I'm a bit of an introvert. I don't particularly like talking to people. I'd rather sit in the corner and read a book. I don't find it easy to talk to people about Jesus. But I need to pray. And I need to remember, as you do too, that we are in partnership with God. And I believe one of the things that I do, and I think that maybe you could do too, is to pray for God opportunities. Maybe in the morning, maybe before you're going out, maybe before you're visiting, maybe before you're going to school or getting to work, just pray, Lord, give me God opportunities. When I'm on the bus, Lord, give me God opportunities. An opportunity to speak about Jesus. What I have in mind is not that we go, as some people do, and collar people and say, are you saved, and things like that. What I'm thinking is getting God involved in the partnership, so that people say to you, ask you questions about your faith or about God. Or they come to you and share with you a problem to which the answer is, may I pray for you? Or maybe the answer is Jesus. So we need to pray for God opportunities. And we need to learn to make use of opportunities to talk about our faith experience. We need to turn innocent questions into God answers. So, for example, following the night when I had that bad, whatever it is, dream or oppression, I don't know, when someone asked me how, it didn't actually happen, but it could have done, when they asked me, how are you today? And maybe I could have answered, wow, I'm glad you asked that, because, do you know, last night I had a terrible experience. Last night I felt so crushed, I felt so down, I felt so awful. And then I named the name of Jesus, and a wonder happened to me. Just an innocent question. How are you today? How do we answer? We always answer, just fine. We never answer anything more than that. But that might be an opportunity. Or just Friday, we drove up to Scunthorpe for a funeral. After about an hour, we left at 4 o'clock in the morning, and after about an hour, we just got past Bristol, and my left arm, there was an excruciating pain. I've never felt a pain like it before, and it was so bad, and it went on and on, that Rona even said, shall I drive for you? But I said, no, just pray, and so Rona prayed, and after she prayed, the pain just went. And if someone had asked me afterwards, did you have a good journey? I could have told them about what happened on the journey. We need to use the opportunities there are to talk about what God is doing in our life. But it's more than proclamation. We're called, as Tom Wright was talking about, to embody the kingdom. So it's more than just talking about Jesus. It's about living out the kingdom. through our actions and our deeds. We're called to show Jesus and the kingdom to others. And we need to, one of the key things in this, we need to have a faith response to different situations. A faith response, yes, in giving thanks for God's goodness. A faith response to when we face some problem or emergency. When your car breaks down, what's your faith response? Get onto the AA or the RAC? Is that the first thing? Or is the first thing you do say, God help me. God help me in this situation. We need to learn a faith response in every situation. In Sabha, when Christians get together in the local coffee shop, we get together, order our coffee or whatever we're eating. And before we drink a drink or do anything, we pray. And not just a quiet mumble. We pray aloud so that everybody around in the coffee shop can hear us praying, thanking God for the blessing that we're going to have. I wonder, have you thought of doing that at Elias? When you go to Elias and you sit down for your fellowship with other Christians, have you thought praying out loud? Thank you, Lord, for this coffee or whatever it is. And bless all the people in Elias this morning. Have you thought of doing that? Out loud, not just a mumble quiet, but out loud so that people can hear. I have to confess, I'm a Radio 4 enthusiast. And as it's nearly 6 hours drive to Scunthorpe, that promised to be a good day for Radio 4 listening. 6 good hours of listening to all that Radio 4 can offer. But we turned the radio off. And for 6 hours, some of the time I was we're praying together with Rona. We're praying for the kingdom. And we spent time praying. Other times when we weren't praying out loud, I was thinking about the kingdom and praying the kingdom, praying for people that we knew, praying for people at the funeral that we were going to, that their lives might be touched. So we need to use opportunities to pray. When I was in Sabha, one of the things I used to do at the weekends, I used to travel to a rural Bible college. It was about 100 kilometers from the main college where I was teaching. And it involved a mountain road following a mountain pass past Mount Kinabalu. And I used to go travel on a bus, a small sort of mini bus, about 20-seater bus. One Sunday, I was traveling back on the bus, and I had a most frightening experience. Because as the bus was going up the mountain pass and twisting and turning, I was sitting at the back of the bus, and I began to notice that very often the bus was drifting over the white line and then suddenly moving back again. And as I sat at the back of the bus, I saw the other passengers in the bus, and they were all getting rather white-faced. And then I looked forward, and I could see the bus driver at the front. And I noticed something very frightening, that he kept going to sleep, kept nodding off. Every time he nodded off, the bus would swerve across the road. And so I began to pray. I said, Lord, help, do something. I want to get back to my wife in Kodakilabali. Lord, protect. Lord, do something. And it got worse. And I thought, no, we're not even going to get to the top of this mountain pass. And then God gave me inspiration. He said, stop the bus. Stop the bus. And go and talk to that driver. And so I thought, stop the bus. Ah, the bell. So I rang the bell. And the bus came to a stop. And I went to the front of the bus and I said to the driver, in Malay, I said, are you okay? Are you ill? Because I was thinking maybe if he was ill, maybe I'll drive the bus back. But I said, are you okay? He said, yeah, I'm fine. It's just if I got nobody to talk to, I go to sleep. So for the rest of the drive to Kodakilabalu, I sat next to him at the front of the bus talking to him. And I discovered that he was a Christian from a church in Ranau. But he hadn't been for a long time. So I began to talk to him about faith and so on. And God brought us safely back to Kwarakinabalu without any other thing happening. But you see, sometimes when we pray, we can be the answer to the prayer, that God uses us. God, prayer changes, yes, other people, but also changes us. And thirdly, as we pray, we need to be praying to enable the kingdom. Yes, to embody, but also to enable the kingdom. Often Paul, when he was writing his letters, one of the things he used to do was to beg people to pray for him. You would think Paul didn't need much help in prayer. He was so good at his job. But he would ask them to pray. And one example in Ephesians 6:19 of his request, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so here at Forefront, we too need to take hold of the opportunities to pray for those at the forefront of preaching the kingdom. In life groups, we need to pray for one another. I really enjoy our life group. It's small. But one of the things that we have learned is to spend a good amount of time in praying for one another and seeing what God is doing. Here on a Sunday morning, there's opportunities to pray before the service at 10 o'clock. And we can pray for God to speak through the ministry and the message and the worship. And then there's the prayer ministry team afterwards, another opportunity to be prayed for to enable the kingdom. And then, of course, every month, the first Sunday of the month, is the missionary prayer group where we pray for those whom we support. As a church, we're really generous. We give 15% of all our income to support our missionaries. But the question is, are we equally generous in praying for them? Because if we just give money and we don't pray, then we're not following our responsibility. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for Jesus. We thank you that he is the key to the kingdom. We thank you that he came to declare your kingdom and show us the way to live in the kingdom. So, Father, we do pray that each of us, and as a fellowship, we may learn to proclaim the kingdom, to speak boldly about Jesus, to use opportunities to talk about Jesus. Help us to enable the kingdom, to pray for others, that they too might be bold in talking about Jesus and in living out your kingdom. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.